We come in our exposition, verse by verse, through the book of Ephesians to chapter 3. And for the next couple of weeks, we are going to look at the topic of prayer as the Apostle Paul is praying for the church. In Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 17, I want to preach tonight a sermon entitled Praying for the Church, Requesting Divine Strength in the Inner Man. I will preach as well on this next week, and then we will have a time looking at verses 20 and 21, which is sort of the crowning capstone of the first three chapters, a wonderful, glorious doxology there. But tonight, I want to read all of Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. I want you to get the context and the whole paragraph as the Apostle Paul is pouring out his heart to the Lord in prayer for the Ephesians. Here's the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our God, you have said in your word that you are watching over your word to perform it. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we might behold wonderful things from your law. It is the word of God that we hear and we receive, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And it is this word which performs its work in us who believe. Fulfill your promise. Work for your glory. Conform us more into the image of Christ. Make us more a praying church. In Jesus' name, amen. What do we need most as a local church? Prayer. What is one of the easiest and one of the hardest disciplines in the Christian life? Prayer. What is the greatest privilege in the life of the believer? Prayer. What is the most powerful tool in the arsenal of the local church? Prayer. We know this. We've heard this. We've preached on prayer. We went through the whole book of Psalms, all 150 prayers and praises that were given to God. We know about prayer. We understand the importance of prayer. But it's hard to actually pray sometimes. So often in our lives, we can fall into prayerlessness. I agree with author Daniel Henderson when he said, prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. When I don't pray, when I'm not committed to prayer, it's my way in that moment of saying, I'm independent from God. Prayer is tough. We know that. I'm there with you. We are there together. Prayer is hard work. And I think we could all say together as a family of believers, we don't pray as we ought. Praise the Lord that we have a God of grace. Praise the Lord that we have an interceding and a praying high priest. But our eyes get heavy and we fall asleep like the disciples. That happened to me this week. I was on my knees and I fell asleep downstairs praying. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our phones start dinging. Our duties are demanding. Our bodies get weary. Our homes are loud. Our minds start wandering. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray or even what to pray for. Pray for an hour. 3 hours. What do I pray for 3 hours? An all-night prayer meeting? What am I going to pray for all night long? I love how the Word of God gives us such help in the discipline of prayer. In the beauty of prayer. In the privilege of prayer. Consider with me just a couple of brief lessons on prayer. Number one, consider the humble posture of prayer. The humble posture of prayer. I'm going to talk about it more in just a couple of moments. But the Bible never commands us to only and always pray a certain posture. But we do know that we are to come to God rightly, with a humble attitude, with the right demeanor of reverence and honor and respect to the heavenly King. Number two, we know the adopted privilege of prayer. The adopted privilege of prayer. We don't come to God as some myth, as some deity far away in the ancient world that they didn't really know about. He wasn't a personal being. No, we come with this high privilege, this glorious honor of coming before God as our Father. Number three, notice with me the spiritual emphases of prayer. The spiritual emphases of prayer. You and I can read our Bibles, we can read the Psalms, we can read the epistles of Paul, and we know that the main focus of prayer is not on my physical well-being alone. There are those requests, but the spiritual emphases come out. The focus on the heart, the internals, rejoicing, piety, that I would trust in God, that I would rely upon His strength. There are spiritual emphases that come out in prayer. Number four, we also read about the biblical saturation of prayer. The biblical saturation. We read in the Bible how these authors are just full of the Bible. And when they pray God's word back to God. They use biblical phrases. They use terminology from the Bible to speak to God. God is the sovereign Lord. He's the rock. He's the mighty one. He's the creator. We know this from the Bible. And they use these phrases in praying God's word back to Him. Showing God His own fingerprint, as it were. Next, number five, we see the worshipful intercession of prayer. The worshipful intercession. You see, one of the great privileges we have as the people of God is we get to intercede on behalf of one another. We get to pray for each other. We get to pray for the people of God. We get to pray for the congregation of believers, not just the pastor or the elders praying for the people, but every one of us praying for one another as we lift each other up before the throne of grace. Next, we also see the passionate desperation of prayer. The passionate desperation of prayer. Oh God, we need you. Oh God, we cannot do this on our own. Oh God, we want our children converted. Oh God, we're praying for these people by name that you would save them. Oh God, we're praying for our missionaries around the world. Oh God, we want you to come and do a great work among us for your glory. We're knocking, we're seeking, we're asking. We will not stop praying to God. We keep coming, we keep storming the mercy seat, as the Puritans put it. And then we also see another heading here, a lesson on prayer. The church-wide priority of prayer. It is to my great grief, really my great grief, that there is so much in our nation, even around the world perhaps, in the name of church, but it omits prayer. Powerful, fervent, weekly, corporate calling upon God. We meet together. We gather together. We pray together weekly. Have you noticed on Sunday nights how we do spend a good amount of time praying? I received this counsel once. Pray so much in your corporate worship that non-believers get bored. Because we want them to know that we are here praying to God, desperate for God, calling upon Him. This is our church-wide priority. We believe in God and we are desperate and needy for Him. I love this family of believers. I love on Wednesday nights how we gather together at 7 o'clock down in the lower level. And we sing together and we'll hear from the Word and then we'll lift our voices together and we'll pray to God. And we say we hear from God through the preaching of the Word and then we respond to God in corporate prayer. I love how we do this. It's our way of not just praying for the people by name, praying for our children by name, praying for missionaries, praying for the lost by name that need a Savior, praying for revival, praying for our city, praying for needs that come up. This is what we do week by week as we lift up the needs of the church family in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. If at all possible, church family, I love how a third to even a half of the flock will gather on Wednesday nights to hear the Word of God and pray. If at all possible, I'll finish my sentence. If at all possible, that you could come, you could gather, and we can seek the face of God together. This is not a statement of, I'm not discontent, I'm not frustrated, I'm not angry. I couldn't be more encouraged with this local congregation. But if you can make it your priority to gather together as a prayer, I believe Wednesday evening is the engine that drives the train of this church. Where we together lift our voices and say, God, we're calling out to you, we need you. We could preach all day long. We could evangelize all day long. We could have care groups all day long. We could hand out tracts and street preach all day long. But we need God's power. And prayer is our weakness leaning upon God's power. Our effectiveness as a church depends upon our prayerfulness to the Lord. I believe that. And I believe that Paul was a man committed to prayer. He was a man committed to fervent, to biblical, to unceasing, to bold praying to God. Ephesians 3 is another one of these places in the Bible where we hear Paul pray. Where we learn from Pastor Paul as he's writing down and the Spirit of God is guiding his hand. And we see how this man of God, how this apostle of the Lord, how this pastor prayed. I think there's so much here. Ephesians 3:14 is where we're going to pick up tonight. And verse 14 really kind of picks up where Paul began at verse 1. Remember how I was sharing in the last couple of weeks, verses 1 to 13 is really a digression. Paul interrupts himself. In verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul," and he picks up that same phrase in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees." And everything sandwiched in the middle is Paul interrupting himself with a little digression. He's going to speak about prayer, and he's going to offer his prayer in verses 14 to 19. The prayer is in 14 to 19, and the doxology, the worship to God, is in verses 20 and 21. But before we dig in to the text word by word and phrase by phrase, one quick thing by way of the big picture. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul loaded them with doctrine. He loaded the Ephesians with doctrine. He told them that it is Jesus who reconciled you with God in chapter 2, 1 to 10. You were dead in your sin, but God raised you up. God made you alive. By grace you're saved. Now you're to walk in good works which God prepared for you. And then he said Christ's reconciliation with one another also happened at the cross. Not just our vertical relationship with God, but our horizontal relationship with one another. We are together in this one new man, the church, the body of believers, Jew and Gentile. Chapter 3 kind of fleshes that out more. What is this mystery? What is this thing called the church? Jew and Gentile brought together, this people of God, this family of God. And he explains that in chapter 3. Now, in verse 14, Paul wants the Ephesian believers to be united. He wants them to experientially know the love of Christ for them. But that really surpasses all knowledge. I want you to know the love of Christ, but you can't really get to the depths of the love of Christ. But all of this prayer in verses 14 to 21 is going to prepare us for chapters 4 to 6. Now, don't miss that. Because in coming weeks and coming months, when we get to chapter 4, there are a lot of commands. There are a lot of exhortations. There's a lot of here's what you need to do, but don't miss the argument that Paul's been doing. Chapters 1 to 3 is all about here's who you are in Christ. There's no command. It's what God has done for you. It's that God has saved you by His love. It's that God has elected you from eternity past. That God has brought you into His family. You are raised up with Christ. You're a new man. You've got a new nature. You are able to obey and love and worship God because you're new. You're in Christ. This is a prayer where Paul is going to pray for the inner strength of the believers. He's going to pray for them to know the love of Christ, and that will prepare them, that will strengthen them, it will equip them for all of the coming chapters in chapters 4, 5, and 6 on Christian living. Now, in verse 14, follow with me. Let's just begin here with this first sort of heading. I'm still in my introduction. Hang with me for a moment. Number one, consider the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees. You know, the Bible never commands you and me to only and always pray with a certain posture. But you and I know that there are a lot of men and women in the Bible that pray in many different postures. In the Bible, we see standing, lifting the hands, sitting, kneeling, looking upward to God, bowing down, placing the head between the knees while sitting on the ground. We see pounding the breast in repentance and confession, facing the temple of old, raising the hands toward God, and being prostrate with your nose to the ground. Many different positions and postures in prayer. But right here in verse 14, Paul's going to give us another posture. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees. It has become a habit of mine. The first thing I do in the morning is I go downstairs, I open up my Bible, and I go down to my knees. And one of the things that has been so helpful for me in my own prayer life is to remember these three elements that are intertwined in kneeling. When the Bible talks about kneeling in prayer, coming before God and kneeling, Psalm 95 talks about kneeling before God. Three things are included. Number one, humble submission. Humble submission. God, I am bowing, physically bowing before you, the one in authority. Not only is there humble submission, but number two, worshipful adoration. Worshipful adoration. I'm on my knees worshiping you, Almighty Lord, my Creator, my King, my God, my friend. I'm worshiping you. And then number three, kneeling has this, number three, passionate desperation. God, I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I'm pleading. I'm earnest. And Paul is bringing those elements together. Now, there are other ways to pray. I understand that. But here he says, I'm bowing my knees before God. He's down to his knees in prayer. But not only do we see the posture, number two, and by way of our introduction, we also see the son-like privilege, the privilege of prayer. Oh, this is great. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Oh, I am on my knees before God as my Father. We don't begin our prayers by saying, angry judge who might strike me into hell. We don't begin our prayers like that. Because why? What did Jesus teach us? When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Father, Father. We come before God as Father. I bow my knees before the Father. Notice verse 15. From this Father, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I like the NIV translation the best. The NIV says, from whom the whole family derives its name. This is not talking about every little individual family unit on the earth. It's not talking about that. The argument of Ephesians is not all the divisions. It's the unifying of the people of God. There is a whole family of the redeemed. There is a whole family of God's people. There are some in heaven and there are some on earth. But there is one whole family. And Paul says right here, I'm bowing my knees before the Father from whom the whole family of the redeemed derives its name. What a privilege to come before God as Father. Christian, I want you to hear this. It doesn't matter what kind of day you've had. It doesn't matter how you may have reacted. It doesn't matter some of the thoughts that may have gone through your mind. As a child of God, positionally united to Jesus Christ, you can come to God as Father. You come to Him as Father. And coming to Him as Father is not dependent upon your performance. It's not dependent upon your conduct. It's not performance about regarding how well you've measured up or how well you've obeyed. You come to Him as Father because He adopted you into His family. And the question is this, men and women, boys and girls, are you adopted into God's family? Is He your Father? I'm not asking if you know about Him as a Father theologically. I'm asking, do you know Him as your Father? Your Father, the one that you can come to. It's like that story I read this week of missionaries in Romania, how they have the women who traditionally pray on one side and worship on one side, and the men on the other side with the partition down the middle. And this little girl that left her mama's lap during the prayer time, and she crawled over the partition into her father's lap. The father didn't push her away. The father didn't shoo her off. He embraced her into His chest. And that's what our Father does. That's what our loving God does. We come to our Father in prayer. But not only do we see the posture of prayer, the privilege of prayer. Number three, by way of introduction, we see the specific petitions in prayer. Specific petitions. Now, I originally was kind of crazy thinking I could get through this whole prayer in one sermon. I began studying and thought that would never happen. So we broke it up into a couple of different messages. The way Paul outlines the prayer, you'll see it in your Bible, is through three that words. T-H-A-T, that words. These are the petitions. Paul is going to pray, verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's petition one. Next week, we're going to come to petition two, right here at the end of verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. He wants you to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Then we come to the third, that, at the end of verse 19. So that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that's my outline. We're going to look at each of those that petitions, those that phrases tonight and then next week as well. So that leads us to our outline for tonight. In these verses, Paul is going to give us three petitions in praying for the church. Three petitions in praying for the church. And family of believers, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul prays. I want you to see how Paul prays so that we can learn to pray the way that he prays, so that we can prioritize what he prioritizes in prayer. Here are the 3 points, the three petitions. Number one, Paul wants you to be strengthened with God's power. He wants you to be strengthened with God's power. And in my study, that's as far as we're going to get tonight. There's just no way we can get beyond all of that tonight. Next week is petition number 2. Paul wants you to be astonished by Christ's love. We'll get there next week. He wants you to be astonished by Christ's love. And then next week, we will also look at number 3. He wants you to be filled with God's fullness. He wants you to be filled with God's fullness. So tonight, just bear with me. Let's just sort of dig deep and kind of put the brake on and dig into verses 16 and 17. In this first petition, Paul wants you to be strengthened with God's power. Verse 16. My prayer is that, verse 16, God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What I love, just reflecting on the Apostle Paul, is Paul is a great teacher, but he also is a man committed to prayer. He balances both of them well. And Ephesians is one book. He has a prayer in chapter 1 and another prayer here in chapter 3. And there's a lot of teaching and a lot of theology and a lot of doctrine and a lot of preaching. But he is a shepherd who teaches, but he also intercedes. He is one who preaches, but he also prays, like every minister of God. It is one of my chief roles as a pastor, Not to be a lead administrator, not to be some big visionary, not to be some cutting edge guy with new techniques and ways to grow the church. That's not my role. Acts 6:4 is our role. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. One of the greatest things that a preacher, a shepherd, a pastor can do, Paul models it, is not only to teach and preach sound doctrine, but to pray and to intercede for the people of God. That's why one man of old would say to men in ministry, you need to learn to be alone. You need to learn to be alone. Be alone with God, alone seeking the Lord, seeking the face of God for the people of God. And so the main verb that carries all of this first point along is the verb in verse 16 there, in verse 16, to be strengthened. That's the main verb. That's the main action. Paul's prayer is for the people of God to be strengthened. Now, think about your prayers. Think about your prayer life. Think about how you pray. Think about what you pray for when you pray for the brethren. Paul's first petition here is for the believers to be strengthened. But the word is interesting in the Greek. It's a Greek word that means to be empowered and to be established deeply for something. Almost to brace yourself, to be fortified for something. It really has the word picture of what we see going on the East Coast right now. Those that are bracing for the hurricane. They're fortifying themselves. They are fortified. They are ready. They are strong. They are equipped. Paul says, I want the people of God to be strong, to be equipped, to be fortified, to be mighty and empowered. Now, this verb and this word and the way Paul prays, as I was thinking on it, a couple of things came to mind. Number one, it's passive. It's passive. It's a passive verb. Look in your Bible in verse 16. My prayer is that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened. In other words, it's a passive verb. You don't do this to yourself. It happens to you from another. It means that you receive the empowering. It means it comes from God. It comes from God. You know, church family, this is why we must depend upon prayer. We could preach until we're blue in the face. We could go door to door and do preaching, and we could do ministry and evangelizing and handing out tracts and care groups. And we could do all that we're doing and all these ministries and all the Bible studies and all the equipping. But we need God's strength. It's passive. Paul says, here's my prayer, God, that they would be strengthened. Not only is it passive, the second thing that came to my mind is it's needed. It's needed. We need to be strong. We need strength. Paul earnestly prays for their strength. Listen to Nehemiah's example. Nehemiah 6 verse 9. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Now get what's going on. He is rebuilding the walls. There are enemies. There are people making fun of him and saying, you'll never get it done. Short little phrase. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Same idea. God, I need you. Psalm 119, 28. Strengthen me according to your word. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. Jesus said it in Luke 21, 36. Be on the alert and pray that you might have strength to escape all of these things. Okay. So Paul's main petition, his main request, is that we would be strengthened. Oh, what a way to pray. Tomorrow morning, tonight, before you go to bed with your wife or your husband or with your children, or tomorrow morning, you come before the Lord, you seek the face of God. Oh God, the model is here in the Word of God. Strengthen your people. You say, Jeff, how? Paul gets a little bit wordy in his prayer, with a lot of phrases and a lot of prepositions and a lot of different things that he's gluing together in this prayer. So I want to help you. I want to unpack it for you so that we understand how to pray for this strength of God. How does this strength come? In your outline, number one, with power. With power. It comes with power. Paul prays in verse 16 that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Here it is. With power. You know the Greek word. Dunamis. We get dynamite in our English from it. The word in Greek means almighty strength. It means I want them to be strengthened with this kind of power that is the force of God. This is the word in the Greek that means inherent power that God alone has. I want these people to be strengthened with such power that only is descriptive of the ability of God. In other words, God, would you equip these believers to do things for the glory of God that only God can do. To be strong. To be powerful. To be mighty. I want them, Paul says, to be strengthened with power. What a prayer. I mean that's asking a big thing of God. That's saying, God, we want your inherent power to be at work in your people so that great things can happen. But number two, not just with power, but number two, how does God strengthen us with power? Number two, according to the riches of his glory. This is awesome. He prays, verse 16, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Hey, Paul, you want the people to be strengthened. Well, how much? What's the measurement? What's the standard? How empowered do you want them to be? Paul says, according to the riches of God's glory. Now, we could do word studies here on the riches and on the glory, but I'll save you the time. I did it already. Here's what it is. It is God's radiance and perfections and character and infinite goodness and resources. God, I want you to strengthen these believers with almighty power that only you have. How much? According to the riches of all the perfections you have, God. All the majesty of God. All the infinite resources that you have, God. It's like Paul saying, God is able to meet all of your needs. He's able to help you. He's able to strengthen you. He's able to supply you with divine strength to do the seeming impossible. Paul evidently believed in the power of prayer. He wants them to be strengthened with power according to the riches of his glory. Here's a third way that we learn about how to pray for this strength. Number three, how does all of it come? Through his Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. That God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power. Here's the phrase. Through God's Holy Spirit. We're not going to let the charismatic Pentecostals take away the power of God's Spirit here. The Bible teaches that this power of God comes to his people through the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the means, the agent, the instrument who does the work and brings the power of God to us is the Holy Spirit. We read about this all over God's Word. It's through God's Word. Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Paul is writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, and he connects the power of God with the Spirit. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope. Well, how do you abound in hope? How do you rejoice in your Christian life? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he says. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. It did come in the word, but not only in the word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So what Paul is praying for is he says, I want the people of God to be strengthened with all divine power according to the riches, God, of your surpassing goodness and resources and perfections. But you need to give them that power through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the explicit agent in giving divine power. Let's not be afraid in asking for power from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we're crazy and we're off the theological deep end. It means we're desperate for God's power. And we need the Holy Spirit, the glorious, divine Holy Spirit, to give us that power. Power for what? Holy Spirit, give us power for what? Well, here's the fourth way that he prays. Not just with power, according to the riches of his glory, through his Spirit, but now number four, in the inner man. The inner man. Where am I to be strengthened? God, where should I pray for this power? Is it for me to do some world record in running the fastest? That's not Paul's thinking right here. He's not thinking about physical strength. The place that Paul is talking about is not physical strength, but the inner man, namely the heart. It's the supernaturally changed inside of the believer who has been regenerated by the Spirit. Paul's concern is the inner man, the heart, the spirit, the inside, not so much the externals alone. And here's how we know that. 2 Corinthians 4 uses the same language in verse 16. Even though our outer man is decaying, isn't it? It is. But our inner man, exact same phrase, our inner man, our spirit, our heart is being renewed day by day. He'll go on to conclude 2 Corinthians 4 by saying that we are conformed into the image of Christ as we behold God. So in the inner man, on the inside, God gives power to us. That's a pretty great prayer, isn't it? Wow. God, would He be so glorified and honored if we as a church family prayed His words here in verse 16 back to Him? Oh God, strengthen this flock. Strengthen us with power, with the ability that You alone have, oh God. Strengthen us with power according to the riches of Your resources, God. By the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Somebody might say, well, Why does Paul pray like that? Jeff, why should I pray like this? Why this petition? Well, that's where verse 17 comes in. Look at verse 17 of Paul's prayer. That you might be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, so that, here's why he prays it. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We've got to camp here for a little bit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. One English translation renders this, that Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. One Greek commentator translated this phrase, that Christ might finally settle down and feel comfortably at home in your hearts through faith. There might be somebody here, theologically astute. You say, wait a minute. Why should I pray like this? Jeff, you've been saying all along that we are in Christ. He already lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have Christ. He makes His abode in me. He already made that promise in the Gospel of John. Why in verse 17 does Paul pray to the believers? They've already been elected. They've been predestined. They are redeemed. They are in Christ. They are raised up with Christ. They're already saved. But that Jesus may dwell in your heart? You know, little footnote. This is really the closest to the modern vernacular of asking Jesus into your heart. Really comes from this. The tragedy with that in evangelism purposes, number one, you can't because sinners are dead in sin. But number two, this language is talking to believers, not to unbelievers. Nowhere are we told to invite Jesus into our heart. The believers are here being prayed for so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And you say, why pray for this if He already lives in me? Here's why. Because the focus of Paul's prayer is not the initial moment of salvation. The focus of Paul's prayer is on the continual presence and the empowering of Christ upon His people. That's what he wants. He wants them to be sanctified. It'd be like saying it like this. You have Christ. You have all of Christ. But does Christ have all of you? Does He have all of you? Think about it like this. Maybe this illustration will help. Think about when Jesus takes up residence in a believer. It's like a couple who would purchase a home. It's like someone who purchases a home, but that home needs a lot of work. You know, they walk in and then a new roof and the paint is coming off and new doors and new flooring and new cabinets. And you can look and you can say, oh, well, I like it. I like the location. I can do the work here, but there's a lot of work that needs to be done. So over time, they clean it up. Over time, they do the work to that home and they repair it. And eventually they get to the point where they can say, this house has finally been shaped to my needs and my tastes. And I feel comfortable here. It kind of feels like home now. They bought it long ago. They owned it long ago, but there's work that needs to be done. Consider your heart as a home for Christ. You have the library, the little library of your heart, which is the material that you read. It's what you study. It's what you fill your mind and your heart with. Or then you can move on in the home to the dining room. And you walk through the dining room, and that's where the cooking and the eating is done, and where the cravings are. What are the cravings like in the room of your house where Christ dwells? What are the appetites and the desires like in your heart? You walk through the library, through the dining room, into the living room, and that's where the TV, that's where the couches are, and you begin to see what is watched, what people talk about, what is said, what is being observed. When other folks come over and you gather together, what is said, what is done. And then you have the closet. You have the closet in your heart. That's the hidden secret things that are there. The things that are stashed away. The things that are secretive. The things that are private. The things that are hidden. What are those things in your heart? And then you turn the corner and you go down the hallway to the bedroom. What goes on there? Is the bedroom holy and pure and godly and worshipful? Is the marriage bed pure? Is marriage honorable? Are you faithful and exclusive to your spouse alone, if God has given you a spouse? And then you walk back down the hallway and you open the door and you go into the garage. What toys, what hobbies, what trinkets, what stuff fills up the excess areas of the heart? What is it that occupies the space in the basement or the garage of your heart? And then you have your iPhone or your iPad or your laptop. What do you watch? What do you scroll through? What do you view? What do you search for? What do you spend time navigating? And then you go outside the front door and you take a look at the house and you look at the roof. Is there a little leak in the corner of that roof where maybe a little bit of worldliness can creep in and it could cause much damage if left unattended to? Of course, I'm elaborating on Robert Munger's little book, My Heart, Christ's Home. How does Christ dwell in your heart, in your life? Paul is praying, God, I want these believers to be strengthened with divine power by the Spirit, according to your great resources, O God, in the inner man, because I want Jesus to make a home in their hearts. I don't want there to be any closet of sin, any place that is not devoted to Christ. I want Jesus to live there and to reside there in comfort and with satisfaction and to say, this is my place of dwelling. What a wonderful way to pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts. But there's one more phrase that Paul brings out. One more phrase that he brings out in this outline. We've looked at him praying that they would be strengthened with power according to the riches of his glory through the Spirit of God in the inner man. One more little phrase at the very end of middle of verse 17. What is it? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Through faith. Through faith. The Christian life is the life of faith. Oh, Jesus, would He empower and strengthen us to be people of faith? That we would live by faith, not by sight. You say, Jeff, I get the prayer of Paul here. I get his first petition. He's bowing his knees before God. He knows that this whole family in heaven on earth has been named. We're brought together as this redeemed family. And this first request is that we would be strengthened with divine power. But don't you need divine strength in your life? I do. When have you found it difficult to love that one person who is hard to love? When was it hard for you to not retaliate when everything in you wanted to get even? You wanted revenge. You wanted payback. When was it hard to love your wife with a Christ-like love? When was it hard to submit to your husband with a happy and cheerful heart as the church submits to Christ? When was it hard to take a stand for Christ when His truth and His word and His glory was reviled in a group setting? When was there a time when you were embarrassed to share the gospel because maybe you were afraid of being made fun of? I don't want to be shunned. I don't want to be that religious freak. I don't want to be rejected. When was it hard to forgive that person who did the most ungodly thing to you? And to not be bitter? When is it hard to wake up earlier to pray? When is it hard to stay up later to pray? When is it hard to battle discouragement and to battle depression and to battle anxiety and to battle worry and fear? When was the last time that you got angry, frustrated, furious, indignant? We want something, but it didn't happen our way. I want control. I want to be in control. When have you had the thought, Lord, this is hard. This is hard. Lord, I'm suffering. I feel like the trials just keep coming. I almost feel like I just can't do it anymore. Look, if you can relate like me to these, we need God's strength. I tried to type up some of these to be helpful to you. Perhaps you were given that when you entered tonight along with your bulletin. Just an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. Taking the verse of the Apostle Paul here, his way of praying, and turning that into prayers. Stick that in your Bible, put it by your bedside table, pray it, and think on these things. Because church family, we need God's strength. And you know what? It's available. It's available. Divine power is available in our hearts by God's Holy Spirit. And you know, here's the good news. We say the word prayer. We say the word pray, and we're all convicted. I get it. But listen to this good news. Where does this strength come from? Well, Psalm 147 says, God is abundant in strength. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29 that God gives strength. Nehemiah modeled for us a prayer while he was working. Oh God, strengthen my hands. 1 John 2:14, we are strong because the word of God abides in us. Psalm 119:28, God, strengthen me according to your word. But right here in Ephesians 3, here's where we get the strength. We get the strength, of course, by praying to God. But by just simply asking for it. Isn't it to my shame that I often don't ask God for His strength? What an amazing way it would be to take, maybe in your Bible you have the membership list of the church, and you take that out and you take a couple of names each day, or a handful of names each day, and you pray each member of the church. these words. God, would you strengthen them? You may not know everything going on in their life. You might not know all the trials that they have going on, and that's okay. But you can use biblical language to intercede for them. All right. To pray for one another and to pray and intercede. God, would you give strength to your people? Would you give strength to this congregation of believers? Now, let me circle back to where I began. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 is, it's going to prepare the believers for chapters 4, 5, and 6. There's a lot of instructions that Paul's going to give. There's a lot of commands that Paul is going to give. There are a lot of duties that we are going to have. But just remember, you have God's strength. According to the riches of His glory. What God calls you to do, you can do it. You can. It's humanly impossible, but you have the resources in Christ to do it. So, church family, consider your prayer life. Maybe if you're like me, we can fall into maybe a little dry season here or there in prayer. So what do I do if my prayers are sort of dry? If I'm busy, I'm focused, my work, my meetings, all that I've got to do, my family, all of my responsibilities, and I just feel like prayer is kind of dry. What can I do? Number one, consider your posture. Vary your posture. One day, go flat on your face before God. Another day, leave early in the morning and just go for a little walk around the block and take your Bible in your hand or on your phone and read a verse of the psalm and pray it back to God and worship Him for His creation. Fall to your knees before God another day. Do a walk on another day. Lift your eyes to heaven. Lift your hands. Different postures can help vary the prayer life and keep it in a way that is fresh. Number two, remember your passion, not just your posture, but your passion. You come to God as a patient father. Remember that you come to God as a loving father, as an available father, and He will receive you. He promises to receive you. We come to the mercy seat and we find help from this Father. We call Him Father. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," He said, "Pray in this way, Father." Come to Him as Father. Your posture, vary it up. Your passion, you come to God as your Father. And then your petition, take these verses and pray it back to God. Pray it back to God. Pray for the members. Pray for the preaching. Pray for the obedience in our church family to God and to His authoritative word. Pray for our witness to the lost. Pray for the way that we think and our decision making as a church family, individually and corporately as a church. Pray for our impact, that we would be honoring to Christ, that we would be strong in the way that we have an impact locally and globally. For God's great name. You know, in closing, why did God use D.L. Moody so mightily? He's a great preacher. He's a great evangelist. He was a great pastor. He traveled a lot. He wrote a lot. He preached a lot. But why did God use D.L. Moody so much? I think the best answer is because he was first and foremost a man of prayer. A man of prayer. May it be said of you and of me, hey, that place, they may not have much, but they have prayer. They have the Word of God. They have a prayer with each other. They have prayer for each other. They are people of prayer. And may God use you and may He use me together as a family of believers for His glory, as we might lean upon the almighty power of God in fervent, desperate prayer to strengthen us for ministry and for service. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You, calling You Abba, Father, because Christ has redeemed us. You have adopted us. You have called us by name and brought us into your sheepfold. And we come before you in prayer asking, O God, that you would strengthen us. Strengthen us, O God. We cannot accomplish ministry on our own. We cannot grow the church on our own. Our preaching is in vain in human strength. Everything that we could ever do would be of mere human pitiful power if it is not attended with divine power. So strengthen us with power. Strengthen us with power according to the riches of your glory, by your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Strengthen us in our inner man. Oh God, thank you that we are people of faith. We must live by faith. We must persevere by faith. Oh God, help us to keep the faith. Oh Jesus, reside in our hearts. Make a home in our hearts. Let there be no hidden sin. Let there be no place that is not given over to you, but may we fully surrender everything to you, O God, so that Christ would say, this is my home where I feel at home in the hearts of us. Thank you for this great text. Equip us as a church family to be a people of prayer for the glory of Christ and for the good of his church. Amen.